God, continuing our series in 1 Timothy, looking at the end of chapter 3. But before we move on with that, let's pray. Father, thank you. What a beautiful morning. What a beautiful weekend so far. Just thank you so much for how you provide for us, how you take care of us. Just this amazing part of the country that we live in. So blessed. We just want to praise you this morning. We want to give you all the honor and glory. We want to worship you for who you are, that you're God. You are the only one that is worthy of praise and worship. And so, Father, help us to remember that, to not in our weekly endeavors get caught up in things that we start to worship them. Or worship other people, but that we absolutely give it all to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking specifically in 1 Timothy, we're going to be looking at God's church, the household of God, which is us. It's not this building. When we talk about church in the New Testament, we're talking about people. People are the church, and we just happen to meet in a specific building. and so today, that's what we're going to, today that's what we're going to look at. So 1 Timothy 3, if you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16. 1 Timothy 3:15 is kind of the theme for 1 Timothy. Really, I think it's really kind of Paul's theme as he has gone out and taught people about Christ and tried to get churches going. And it says, how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. And that's a lot of what the New Testament is about. It's how should we live? How should we conduct ourselves? And I really like that term, household of God. Probably really a better term than church, but household of God. And we're going to be looking a little more in depth than that. So what is the significance of the church? And again, that's us. It's not the building. What is the significance of the church? 1 Corinthians 14. Going to look at verses 23 through 25. It says, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? Just kind of picture that. You know, speaking in tongues to one another, to God, and some unbeliever comes walking in, they would just go, whoa, that's a freaky place. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. You think about that. You know, someone who isn't a believer in Jesus Christ, they're looking at us. And if someone is here today who doesn't believe in Jesus, They're kind of watching to see, so who are these people? Because where they get their view of God is us, which is kind of a scary thing. But yet, that's where they see Christ. They need to see Christ in us. Think about the woman at the well when Jesus is talking to her and he's telling her about herself. And she's like, whoa, how does he know this stuff? It's that prophesying. You know, he was telling her about herself. He knew about her. And he still loved her. You know, he still responded to her positively, even though he told her some things she needed to do differently. And yet that drew her to him going, whoa. And she went back to town and said, you've got to come see this guy who's told me all about myself. And of course, they knew about her. Could he be the Christ? Come and see. Talked about that before, where we need to have that mindset of, you know, not necessarily inviting someone to church, but inviting them to come see Jesus. Come find out about Jesus. See who Jesus is. The church is very significant, but because it's the expression of God's family. That idea of the household of God. So if you think in, especially in that culture, it was a patriarchal culture, and there was a lot of multi-generational family members that lived in the house. A lot of times when a son got married, they just added on to the house, and son and family lived there. Aunts and uncles may have lived there. Grandparents may have lived there. And so you think about that in terms of God's household, that's really what we are. Brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandparents, and we're a family. And we should behave like it. We should live in such a way that we're a family, that we love one another and care for one another. It's the dwelling place of God. The church is the dwelling place of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then Ephesians 2:22 says, "In whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God by the Spirit." God living in us. And that's the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ have been given the Holy Spirit of God who resides in us. That's crazy to think about. You know, and I would admit, you know, I mean, there's some of those days where I'm just like, really? The Holy Spirit's living in here? It sure doesn't seem like it. You know, because it's that human nature and the spirit fighting against each other. And so many times we kind of give in to the human nature and not to the spirit. The term they use for church here in this passage is ecclesia, which was a very generic social term that meant a gathering of people. And that's what we are. We're a gathering of people, God's family, God's household. The church is also the guardian of God's word. We are to preserve it. It talks about this idea of the pillar. 1 Timothy 3:14-16, where Paul says, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So this idea of the pillar, and he's talking to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. And we've talked about this before, about the temple of Diana, or the temple of Artemis that's in Ephesus. And it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It had 127 pillars, 60 feet tall, and it supported a roof that was 225 feet by 425 feet. So much larger than a football field. This thing was huge. And so when Paul mentioned pillars, you can imagine the first thing they thought of was all those pillars that were holding up this massive roof of this temple of Diana. This temple of Diana that was all based on some rock, probably a chunk of space debris. And they based their religion on that. Of course, Ephesus was a very open to all kinds of philosophies and religions and all kinds of stuff that went on. Not really unlike our country today. We're to preserve it. It's a privilege for us, the church, the household of God, to preserve God's word. And it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to base everything that we do on God's word. That's the foundation. We're also to proclaim God's word. Mark 16, 15. Excuse me. Mark 16, 15 that I don't seem to have in my notes. Oh, there it is. Never mind. It's on the next page. It's all good. I got it. I may have had to ask somebody to open their Bible and read it. Mark 16, 15 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." We're to proclaim it in the world. Colossians 1:28 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete into Christ." We're to proclaim it to one another. So we're to proclaim it in the world. We're to proclaim it to one another. That should be absolutely the basis, the standard for how we live. When we're having conversation with other people and they're struggling with something, what's God's word say? Not just what's my opinion, what do I think? What does the people in the world say? But what's God's word say about this? And then the next one is the supremacy of Christ. And that's what this kind of this next little section is. It's actually kind of written in a poetic song form. And so a lot of times in your Bibles, it'll show up differently. It's not like just, you know, big long lines. Because it was this kind of a poetic or musical kind of thing. And it says, this is the second part of verse 16. It says, "He, Christ, was revealed in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." And that is the mystery. That is what they're talking about in that first part of the verse where it says, "We all agree our religion contains amazing revelation," or another version, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And then it goes on to explain really what that mystery is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that's come into the world. Jesus is revealing that mystery. The books of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, those letters that Paul wrote, he mentions godliness 9 times. It's the most of anywhere else in Scripture. Paul is really trying to get this point across to Timothy. A lot of this stuff Timothy already knows, but it's just, think about the culture that he's ministering in Ephesus. There's going to be times when he gets discouraged and he's just having a hard time. And Paul writes these letters to encourage him, to help him to know how to minister, to know how to live, to know how people ought to act in the household of God. Jesus displays God's majesty. He displays God's majesty. That's that idea of godliness, striving to be like God. It says he was revealed in the flesh. He was revealed in the flesh. In other words, born as a human being. And if you might be familiar with John, the first chapter where it says the Word was God, the Word was with God, that term logos. In Ephesus, as they would hear that would cause them some concern because this was a place that was very much into philosophy. And to believe that the Word, logos, was God and became flesh would have been very strange for them. The second one there says, he was verified by the Spirit. Verified by the Spirit. Matthew 3:16-17. Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And it says, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descending like a dove onto Jesus to verify who he was, that this was God's Son, this was God in the flesh. Romans 1:4 says, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was verified by the Holy Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was seen by angels. So think about this, the idea of the angels and who Jesus is. So one of the first things we would see would be they proclaimed his birth, right? They were present. They came, they told the shepherds, they were present there. They actually ministered to Jesus while he was here on earth. One of the times that we see this was he was tempted for 40 days in the desert, and then the angels ministered to him after that. Angels announced his resurrection. They witnessed his ascension into heaven. They see him sitting at God's right hand. And they also will proclaim his return. There will be a day when the angels proclaim Christ is coming. And he will return. Proclaim Jesus in the world. Proclaim the gospel in the world. Excuse me. Proclaim it among the nations. Go, make disciples of every nation. Believe on the believed on in the world. In other words, he came as the Savior. The people who would believe in him would be saved. He would be saved. Evangelism goes on today. It's not something that just happened and it was finished. It continues to go on as we share Christ with other people. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us about believing and coming to know Jesus as Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, in other words, you agree with God that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Savior of the world, he came and died, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the resurrection actually happened, that Jesus died, he was crucified, he was buried, and then he was raised again. If you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness or a right standing with God. And with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Very condensed, perfect picture of how to be saved. Believing that Jesus is who he said he was and confessing that, agreeing with God. That's really kind of what confession is. It's agreeing, saying, yeah, I blew it. And then hopefully the next step is asking forgiveness, repenting, and then believing in our heart, really believing it. And that's how we get saved. That's how we are saved. And that's what we need to share with the world, that there is hope out there. There is hope out there. Even as you look around society and think, wow, what a mess. And there's some out there it just baffles me. There are some out there who will continue to say, oh no, man's getting better and better and better. And I'm thinking, do you not read the news? You know? Yeah, wrong planet. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Things are not getting better. Are we advancing technologically and medically and all this stuff? Yeah. But man's heart is not getting better. Man's mind really isn't getting better. It's actually getting more perverse. And that's not a new thing. You realize that, right? Really? Almost everything that's going on really isn't new. go clear back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve decided, God, I don't know that he totally told us all the truth, so. And it just carried on then throughout history. And it does this, it gets worse. Things collapse, gets better, collapses. So, I don't know. I think I really believe that what the collapse will be is right before Christ comes for us. It's not, I'm sure there was Christians during the Roman Empire that kind of thought the same thing, that, okay, Christ has got to be coming back here pretty soon, or we've all had it. And then the collapse of the Roman Empire, but yet, nope, not quite time yet. The thing that we need to be aware of is every day we need to be ready. So in other words, you need to be in right standing with God every day, because you don't know. You can't say, oh yeah, that God stuff, I'll do that one day. You may not have one day, so it needs to happen now. And then taken up in glory. Jesus was taken up in glory. It's what we would call the ascension. Acts 1, 9 through 11. It says, and after he said these things, he's speaking to some of his disciples, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men show up in white clothing and stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking in the sky? Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. One day, Jesus will return on the clouds. There's also this idea of when Jesus went to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God, it was finished. His work in the gospel, his death and burial and resurrection finished that part of salvation, that there's nothing more that needs to be done for people to be saved. That part of his job was done. It was finished. And he sat down at the right hand of God. There will be a day when he gets up and he comes back and he deals with sin on the earth, and he will set up his rule for a while, which is another one of the things that just kind of baffles my mind, to think that Jesus Christ will set up reign on earth for 1,000 years and there'll still be people that won't believe him. It's like, well, okay. I mean, I guess he came to earth first time and not everybody believed him either. But it's just, it's amazing to think that. And yet that's what will happen. That's not really the end yet. But the end will come after that. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So what's the application for us? How do we take these things, we the church, we the household of God, we are the foundation, or the church's foundation is what? The church's foundation is divine truth, the Bible. That's the foundation. And we think of, again, I don't think that the United States is unlike what Ephesus was like. All the different philosophies and ideas and thinking that's out there. And it's like, well, there's lots of ways to get to God. There's lots of paths that people can take. Yeah, there are, but there's only one that's the right one. There's only one that's going to get you to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And the Bible is the absolute truth and foundation that we, the church, the household of God, is based on. It's the supreme and final authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God's Word. And it centered around Jesus. It centered around the Savior. Even the Old Testament was looking ahead to Jesus coming, the Savior, the Messiah. Now, they didn't always get quite the correct picture because they were looking at the Savior as being literally, physically, they're going to save us from what's going on the earth. And so that was some of the problem with them not believing in who Jesus was, because they had a wrong view of who he was. That he was coming to save their souls. He wasn't coming to save them from the Romans. And so there was some rejection there because of that. So there's four principles. And if you're looking at your notes, you'll see that it says three because somebody printed it up wrong. I'm the only one there is to blame on that one, so. Sometimes I rework these things after I've already done them, and then it's like, oh no, I already printed that off. So there's actually four principles, not three. Number one is, our conduct, we who are part of the household of God, our conduct is based on Scripture. It's based on the Bible. The Bible is the plumb line. If any of you have tried to build a wall, it needs to be plumb, right? Especially if you try to stick a door in that wall. If it's doing this and the door's doing this, it doesn't work very well. The Bible is our plumb line. We need to conform to the truth of Scripture. We need to conform to it. Romans talks about us transforming our minds, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, letting God's Word conform us. Now, that doesn't mean that there's only one way to present the gospel. Because the gospel can be presented in many ways, but it still has to be the truth of the gospel. The gospel can be communicated in music, drama, art, dance, people's testimonies. I mean, there's lots of ways that we can communicate the gospel, but it still needs to be the gospel. It can't be anything different. It has to be Jesus Christ, born, crucified, buried, resurrected, to be able to save us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And we must confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that in Romans. We must agree that he is who he says he is. And it's faith in Jesus Christ alone. John 14, 6. Probably many of you are familiar with this verse. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then the world says to us, wow, that's pretty narrow-minded. Really, that's the only way to get to God, is there's only one way. Yeah. Yep. That's right. That's what God's Word says. There's only one way. And you realize the God that we serve is a God of love, where most of those other ways, love's not involved. It's all about, what do I have to do to earn my way in? Where our God says, I loved you so much that I sent my Son to die for you. You just need to believe him. And that we need to then live out our faith. So if that's what we believe, if that's really truly what we believe, then we need to live it. Our everyday life should show that we believe that Jesus is who he said he was. 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Even though there might be times when it doesn't look like that, when there's persecution of the church. You know, in other countries, there's people dying because they believe in Jesus. And you think, wait a minute, isn't God greater? He is greater. But he has a purpose. And we don't fully understand what that purpose is. The men's Bible study right now, as we're going through a series by Andy Stanley that talks about, you know, that idea of, well, I'm really not hearing God right now, and you know, what's going on, and where am I going, and how is all this working? And the main thing that we have to realize is God is sovereign. He knows what's going on. He knows where it's going. And we just need to place our faith and our trust in Him. And we need to be in God's Word daily so that we can understand Him even better and know that, you know what, just take this step today. That's all I require of you today. Just take that step. You don't need to know what's going on 5 years down the road or even next week, really. Just take the step today. He has a plan. He knows what He's doing. Colossians 1:27 says, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in us. That's our hope. That's our hope. Christ in us. The Christ, the one who was verified by the Spirit, raised from the dead, praised among angels, proclaimed across the earth, believed on as Savior, crowned as King, lives in us. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, if we've accepted Him as our Savior, this God who came to earth lives in us. So no wonder John says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome the world." The truths about Christ and the gospel should radically change the way we live and the way our churches function, the households of God. There is nothing like the church in the world. No other body more significant in all history, nor will there ever be. The church, God's household, us. You think about what went on. Jesus came to this earth and how that has impacted the world to today. I mean, it's amazing to really think about. All of his initial disciples were killed. John went through amazing persecution and being exiled to an island. And, you know, those initial guys, not good. And yet, the gospel kept going out. It kept going out. And the more they were persecuted, the bigger the church got. Because what it showed was, those people really believe what they say. They're willing to die for what they believe. And the God they serve loves them. You know, it's not the God who says, strap on the explosives and go out and blow yourself up, because that God doesn't love them. Our God loves us to the point of giving His Son, His one and only Son, to die for us. And then gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to live the life that He wants us to live. It's crazy to think about. Christ in us. Christ in us. Let's pray. Father, that's a mystery to even just think about. You literally dwelling in us. That's amazing. And I know it's hard, at least it's hard for this human brain to comprehend. And yet, I absolutely believe it, because that's what Your Word says. Christ in us. God literally dwelling in us. That we are the temple of the living God. Father, help us to live that way. to live in such a way that those who don't know you, when they see us, see you. That we can be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That we can live what we say we believe. That we understand how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, and then to go out in the world and follow Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Just want to run through a few announcements. So next Sunday's Promotion Sunday. That's where we honor the seniors, and then we move some of the kids in Sunday schools. They kind of move to the different levels. That'll be happening